like to join with Warren as he gave thanks for the visitors that we have this morning. We want you to know that you're a special guest. We invite you back each opportunity that you have. There certainly is recognition of the thought and idea that if you are visiting with us, you may have expected something different as far as the services are concerned. You may have expected mechanical instruments of music, a piano, guitar, organ. We don't do that here. What we try to do is take God's word and see how those that became Christians when this book was written worshiped God, and it is evident to us that they sang songs they didn't sing and play. You'll also notice that we're meeting at our usual time, 9:30 for Bible class and also 10:30 for our worship services, and we didn't have a special service this morning because of the time of year. Matter of fact, in speaking about that time of year, in looking at the King James Version, and the only version that I know of, over in Acts the 12th chapter in verse 4, that translates the word Passover to the word Easter. What we have been left in God's word to memorialize, to remember, is the death of Christ. And we do that as prescribed to us in Scripture, and we do that every first day of the week. There certainly is an acceptance, a knowledge, and a recognition of that which was validated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but that's in our everyday life. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. That which is validated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives. When we think about that, life itself is validated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. When we look over in John the 11th chapter, verse 25 and 26, whenever Jesus was upon the earth and his friend Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, had died, he came to the tomb where Lazarus laid. And in talking to the sisters, he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he says, "Do you believe this?" He asked her, "Do you believe this?" I think it's important to have this scripture at this particular time in connection with the validation of life by the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And especially the question that is asked by Jesus there in verse 26 at the end of his statement, "Do you believe this?" Because I will tell you that the foundation of all things in connection with faith is dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are many today that do not believe that Jesus Christ came forth from the dead, never to die again. As a matter of fact, there are some 10 or 12 different theories that men have put forth concerning the resurrection as to why Jesus didn't come forth. But what we have is eyewitness accounts given by men that gave their lives for the cause of Christ, that if they were giving testimony to a lie, they were the most foolish men that ever lived upon the face of the earth. And so Jesus asked, "Do you believe this?" concerning his resurrection. It's a valid question for each and every one of us. Do we believe it? And I will tell you that the type of life that we live is going to be dependent upon the answer to that question. If we don't believe that, then we're living as base human beings, nothing more than animals, and we do whatever it is that pleases us without any thought of recompense for that, without any thought of being held accountable for that. We live our life and then we die and then we're gone, just like the animals. But if we believe that Jesus Christ came forth from the grave, that leads us into a different type of life. And that is what Jesus is calling for there in John the 11th chapter. In addressing the Sadducees while Christ was alive, and the Sadducees believed that there was no afterlife. They did not believe that man had a spirit within him, a soul. He addresses them in Matthew 22, verses 31 and 32. He says, regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And what Jesus is pointing out there really is the validation that is given to life that would ultimately be made known by His resurrection. We are not believing in a dead Savior, one that lived for some 30 or so years here upon this earth and then just died. He's not like those that Gamaliel spoke of over in Acts, the 5th chapter, that started movements that didn't work out. But we're talking about one that died and also rose again. And the reason being is that He is God of the living, not of the dead. And what Jesus tells us in this is that life is really validated by that thought, that Jesus came forth from the grave. By the resurrection is life. When we look in John's first chapter in verse 4, John says, in Him, that is in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. It shone forth the type of life that we should live because there was a resurrection. And this being written after Jesus had died. In Him was life. He came forth from the grave. It validates life. It validates a different course and direction in life because of a risen Savior. It is applicable in the physical life that we live. John, the first chapter in verse 3. All things came into being through Him, and without Him was not even one thing. Not even one thing came into being that has come into being. He is the creator of all things. And even the physical life that we live or should live to Him and for Him. Because He is life. That physical life has been given to us. It should direct us in a way that we conduct that physical life, where we don't look at our own desires and our own wants, but rather we look at what God would have us to do. It directs our moral life. Jesus is the resurrection. He is the life, and it directs the moral life. In Colossians 1 and verse 16, all things were created in Him, the things in the heavens, the things on the earth, the visible, the invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, or power. All things were created through Him and for Him. And morality and ethics are part of that. Part of that life that we are to live because Jesus Christ came forth from the grave. That's the reason that there are moral standards and ethical standards that are even recognized by those that are not religious in the way that business is carried out. Because they recognize without that, we're nothing more than the strongest survive, and whoever wins the fight is the survivor and the winner and gets to eat the other. That's the base animal life. But there's more to it because Jesus rose from the dead. But also eternal life. Jesus prayed in John 17, chapter verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. He says eternal life is knowing Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that we have to be able to walk up, shake hands with Him. That doesn't mean that we are in physical contact in an outward manifest way. But rather we know Him through the Word that He has left, through this Bible that we have, that tells us about Him, tells us about His wants and desires for us, tells us about the promises that He has left to us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ covers life, physical, moral, and eternal, completely. Life in every sense is validated by the resurrection. That we must remember each and every day of our life. But not only that, the gospel, this word that we have, is validated by the resurrection. All that was written concerning Jesus was validated by the resurrection. Notice what Paul says in Romans, the first chapter, verses 1 through 6. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Why would he be a servant to Jesus Christ? I'll submit to you, because he came forth from the grave. He was resurrected. Separated unto the gospel. Called to be an apostle. Why all those things? Not because of a dead Savior, but rather because of a living Savior, which He had promised afore by His prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son Christ our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. What made Jesus who he was and what makes the gospel what it is the power of Christ Jesus being declared by the resurrection that he accomplished. By whom we have received grace and apostleship, Paul says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom we are also called of Jesus Christ. When we think of that, that calling of Jesus Christ is by this word that he has left us. And this word has meaning because Jesus Christ came forth from the grave alive. Also, the complete intent of God was validated by the resurrection. When we look over in Ephesians 3, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "And to make all men see what the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God." Understand that we are here for a reason. Understand this Bible is here for a reason. And understand the things that are written in it are here for a reason. And it is not something that was a happenstance. It wasn't a plan B situation. Wherever Jesus came, they killed him, and God didn't say, "Well, I'm going to have to go to plan B." It was part of the plan, which had been hid in the ages in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is seen in the saved body of believers is the reasonableness, the grace, the mercy, the truth presented and made known by that saved body of believers just by its existence. And all that by the plan of God before the world was ever founded. By his resurrection, salvation is offered by the gospel. When we look at 1 Peter 3, verses 21 and 22, which figure now also saves us, that is, baptism. Not a putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Stop right there for just a moment. Salvation is dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is saying here in this passage of Scripture. If Jesus had not come forth from the grave, that would not be offered. Salvation would not be offered. Because there would not have been a precedent set by anyone of going to the grave and ever coming forth, never to die again. There were those that had been risen from the dead in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament by Jesus Christ and also by some of the apostles. But they went back to death once again at some point. But Jesus Christ coming forth did not ever die again. And what he did in that was then to offer through his word the salvation of souls. Because precedent was set by him, there can be eternal life. This Jesus Christ, as verse 22 says, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven where angels and authorities and powers are being subjected to him. He is in power and he is in control. And someone says, if that is the case, why in the world are all these bad things taking place here upon this earth? And the promise that has been left us through God's word was never about things would be rosy here upon this earth. As a matter of fact, they're not rosy for part of a reason. The trial of faith that we go through to see how we handle those things in life. So that they are the way that God would have them to be, so we would have a hope of a better thing, that is heaven to come. And so when we look at this, we see then that we have an answer of a good conscience toward God, which is the salvation of our souls through obedience to God's word. And all of that by the resurrection. The means of becoming and remaining a Christian is validated in the resurrection. We must remember that each and every day of our life. But also we need to remember justification and mercy are validated by the resurrection. By his resurrection, we are justified. Paul says in Romans 4, verse 25, Jesus, who was delivered up for our transgression and was raised for our justification. Being made just is a pronouncement, is really a legal term a pronouncement of innocent, not based upon the evidence that is prevalent, but rather based upon the mercy of the court. And what Jesus has done for us through His resurrection, being delivered up for our transgression and raised for our justification, the raising there gives then that power of justification from the judge of all to those, not because of what they have done, but rather because of the mercy of the judge. And we receive that because of the resurrection. By His resurrection there is mercy. When we look at Acts 13 verses 32 through 35. Paul, rather, the statement is, "And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus." Whatever the promise was, it was by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And understand, he's not talking here about the birth of Christ Jesus, he's talking about the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Keep this in mind. When you see the terms in the New Testament, "Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, today I have begotten thee," begotten, the first begotten of God, it's not in reference to the birth of Jesus, but rather it's in reference to the resurrection of Jesus. "And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, will give you the holy and sure blessings, the mercies," in some versions, "of David. Therefore," he says also in another psalm, "you will not let your Holy One see corruption." Jesus Christ was 3 days in the grave, and his body did not decay. He came forth. He was resurrected. But those sure blessings, those sure mercies that are sent forth, are validated. Mercy from God is validated by a resurrected Savior. And that's really the comment that he's making in verse 35. "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." He came forth from the grave is the description of the sure mercies of David. And we have that today. By his resurrection we are made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Not that we are deserving of anything, nor can we live an absolute righteous life. "For all of sin comes short of the glory of God," is what Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 23. But what we have from this is the validation of God looking upon us, and when he sees his son's blood upon us, that is, that we have rendered obedience to the God of heaven, then we are counted as righteous by the God of heaven, the righteous judge. And that is validated by the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Interwoven in the resurrection is God's mercy to each and every one of us. And I will tell you that if we are all very frank with ourselves and very honest with ourselves, when this life is no more and we stand before the God of heaven, we do not want justice. We want mercy. And that has been supplied by the resurrection of Christ Jesus. But also, the hope of heaven is validated by the resurrection. Our hope is by his resurrection. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, "Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in the heavens for you." By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is the hope of that eternal abode, the hope of heaven that each and every one of us has. You know, there are those that teach a gospel, and I put that in quotation marks, of this earth is just going to continue as it is. And we'll just be on it, and God has made provision for that, and this is really going to be our eternal abode right here, just the earth as it is. I will tell you, I don't want that. And I don't believe that anybody that has gone through any sort of pain, disease, trouble, persecution in their life would say, "I just want this to continue." We want something more. And we want something more because it's been offered to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, man would be without hope. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verses 16 through 21. If the dead are not raised, then neither has Christ been raised. He says if there is no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. He was not resurrected. And if Christ has not been raised, well then your faith is worthless. The faith that has been given to us by the standard of faith that we have in God's Word is meaningless. The hope that we have by that faith that is within us of the faith is meaningless. It doesn't mean a thing. Your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins, he says, if that is the case. Then also those who have died in Christ have perished. If there are Christians that have already passed from this life and Jesus didn't rise from the dead and there is no resurrection, well then they have no hope. They're gone. That's what he's saying. He says, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. And I'll tell you, that would be a pitiable life. To live it saying, this is all there is. I have to have cancer. I have to have major surgeries. I have to watch my granddaughter as she goes through open heart surgery. I have sicknesses. I have problems. I have pain. I have sorrow. I have tears. And this is all there is. That would be a pitiable life, isn't it? But there's more to it. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, he says in verse 20, and has become the first fruits of those who have died. And when he says the first fruits of those that have died, he came forth first from the grave, never to die again. And that hope is in us through the resurrection that he accomplished. That we will come forth also at the end of time so that we never die again, but we are in the eternal abode with God forever. For since by man death came, also by man comes the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are not left without hope. We are left with hope. We are made alive unto hope by the resurrection. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if you have spirituality, as Jesus Christ has spirituality, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit dwelling in you. And that will lead to eternity because of your spirituality. Crucial to the promise of heaven is the resurrection of Jesus. And we must remember that each and every day. I keep saying at the end of these slides, we must remember. And it is really a remembrance that is made each and every day. And it's not something that's just once a year, as many people do, but it is each and every day of our life. We think about that which is validated by what Christ has accomplished for us through His resurrection. We are to remember that Jesus rose from the dead, that His resurrection is life. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, thus also God will bring Him those who die in Jesus. We have that. We have that promise because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That our calling, justification, and hope is by His resurrection. Philippians, the third chapter, verses 8 through 12. More than that, I also consider all things, Paul says, to be lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have sustained the loss of all things, and I consider them but rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. It's the righteousness that comes because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of the law, but the righteousness by faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, so as to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. If in some way I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or already made perfect, but I press on. If also I may lay hold on that for which I have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He wants to hold to that for the purpose that he has been holding on to by Christ. And all of that made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's talking about living the Christian life. The remembrance of his resurrection is to be something that is not once a year. but is to be daily. And so Paul makes this statement. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Well, he couldn't live unless he had been resurrected. And he's talking about that spiritual resurrection. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's the remembrance that we are to have each and every day. I am glad in today's society that at least there is a remembrance of what Jesus did in coming forth from the grave. But to make it one special service in the year and then forgotten about doesn't validate our Christianity. We are to remember what the Lord has done for us each and every day of our life. Let me give you the gospel call from the gospel to those that need to hear it if you're not a child of God. What we find in Scripture is that we are to have faith in Christ Jesus. We are to believe what God says. Romans 4 and verse 3. And I'll tell you, it is a rare thing to find that sort of faith in people today. You will find people that believe that God exists, and I'm glad for that, but do nothing more other than just believe that He exists. That's not the faith that is called for unto salvation. The faith that is called for is like that in Romans 4 and verse 3. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's a different thing to believe that God exists than to believe what He says. And without that belief, without that faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But we're also to have, if we want to be a child of God, a penitent attitude. Recognize that there are shortcomings in our life. Recognize that I can't save myself. Recognize that I need Christ Jesus, His shed blood and His resurrection in order for me to be saved. A repentance in one's life that says, I'll no longer serve self, but I'm going to serve my God. And that was the call of the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2nd chapter and verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent. Repent. But also there is a commitment that is to be made in this life, and there's a reason for that commitment. What Jesus did in the resurrection was validate all things in this life. Not only this life, but also the one to come. And that stands then reasonable and logical to make a commitment to Him. And so Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, whosoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. And so we need to make a public confession, just like the Ethiopian nobleman did in Acts 8, chapter and verse 37. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we're to be baptized for the remission of our sins. We go down into the water and we are immersed. And it is a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We put to death that old man of sin. We go down into the watery graves of baptism. We are immersed in those waters and we come forth then in a likeness of Christ's resurrection. No longer a sinner, but now a saved child of God. And I will tell you that all of that is validated by the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And then I also talked to those here this morning that have done that. They become Christians. Let me just ask, are we living each and every day recognizing and realizing and appreciative of the fact of what Jesus has validated for us by His resurrection? Our existence, our life, our hope, the truth, the Word. Are we living that way or are we living for ourselves? Have we reverted back to an old way of life? If we've done that, we can ask forgiveness from God and God will forgive us. Just as He did Simon the sorcerer in Acts the 8th chapter. When Simon thought that he could buy the power of God. And Peter looked at him and said, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter. You're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of deceit. And anyone living the life of a so-called Christian that is not serving God is in the bond of deceit, in the gall of bitterness. And they have no part nor lot in the matter of salvation in that condition. But we can be like Simon." And he said to Peter, "Pray for me that those things that you speak of do not come upon me." He asked forgiveness. He made confession of his wrong. And what a wonderful thing that he did. Because he recognized that that forgiveness was also validated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, are you a validated child of God? Are you a validated child of God? If you've forgotten the resurrection, the answer is no. Remember that resurrection and remember the type of life that you need to live. And if there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sit.